Let us now turn for our instruction in God's holy word. We turn to the first epistle of Peter and the chapter 1, and we read through to the chapter 2 and the verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, commencing reading at the verse 1 through to the chapter 2 and the verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word there, and we pray that the Lord will be pleased to take the reading of his word and bless it to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this night. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you there in the first epistle of Peter and the chapter 2. And I take for my text the words at the end of the verse 9. Let me read from the verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And with the Lord's help this evening, I particularly want us to look at the verse 9b, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, before we come to the text, you know, last Tuesday we concluded our series in the Epistle to the Hebrews after a good period of time. And we concluded with those words there in the verse 22, And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. The Apostle Paul there is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he is saying to them, suffer the word of exhortation. And I remarked that not many suffer the word of exhortation, and it is often to their harm. It is always to their harm. It's always to their peril. And I hope tonight that we truly take the word of exhortation to the benefit of our souls. One thing I've not had to do for the last 40 occasions, 41 I think it is, going through the epistle to the Hebrews, is look for a text to preach upon for the next Tuesday. Here tonight is a one-off, and it is quite remarkable how the Lord works. As you know, I'm going away for a couple of weeks, and as I try to do every time I do go away is give a text to you outside of the series just before I go away. And I do believe that the Lord has laid this text upon my spirit this evening to preach a word of encouragement, a time when we ought to examine ourselves. What is the purpose of the church? Why are we here? What has God done in our lives? What is He doing? What is the whole purpose of God to be in our lives? It's a good time for me to go away and to think about the work. It's a good time for you as well to come and to hear other ministry, and I pray that you'll be blessed by that ministry. But here's a text. We can come and we can look afresh tonight and examine in our own hearts. Are we doing these things? As I said, we closed with those words, the end of Hebrews 13, suffer the word of exhortation. The implication there is it's not always easy to receive the word of exhortation. Paul said he wrote a short epistle because the things that he had to say were quite hard, quite severe, very close to the bone, and sometimes they are. And we're always being exhorted by God's word. We ought to be encouraged, corrected, rebuked often, but sanctified by this word. That really is the end goal of exhortation, isn't it? To be sanctified, to be changed, to be conformed by the renewing of our minds by this word. And as we come to the verse 9b this evening, I want to think upon really the subject which is being set forth here. If you look at verse 9b, let me just read from the beginning of the verse. But ye are a chosen generation. Here he is speaking to persecuted Hebrew Christians. Let me just turn to verse 1 first of this epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is Asia Minor. Many Christians have been persecuted. These are the Jewish believers. He's writing to fellow Jews, and you see that in this epistle. But what's the reason? He's writing. What is the reason God has called them? What is the reason God has saved them? What about them? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so it's obvious this evening as we look at this second part of this verse that the theme should be something like this, the purpose and service of the church. And you can even apply that to the individual Christian. What's our purpose? What should we be doing? What should the church, what should the Christian really be about? Well, the Apostle Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, he has been given these words. He tells them why God has saved His people by the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 is full of Christ, how we have been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of our dear Lord and Savior. The church of God, Acts 20, verse 28, which He purchased with His own blood. And I was thinking today, we live in a very mindless and thoughtless age when many think about themselves. But we are to think about God. We are His, we notice here, peculiar treasure. We are His people. Many people have no purpose in life. I'm thinking about the world in general. And really, you know, very often the way the world is, that kind of thinking and that kind of mindset can permeate into the church. We know this because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, how He says, in the last days iniquity shall abound. And He's talking about the world. And because of that, the love of the many, the professing many that are in the church, shall wax cold. So the world always has, sadly, an influence an adverse effect upon the church. It ought not to be the case. Now, it's true that there are always a remnant. There are always those that are true to God. But amongst the wheat, there will always be tares, will there not? There will always be worldliness. And that ought not to be the case. But sadly, as I've said, the mindset of the world can permeate into the church. And really what we've got to know as Christians is who we are. I know that sounds very obvious. We say we're Christians. Well, what does that mean? What's at the heart of it? Well, if we don't consider that question seriously, we're going to go wrong in all kinds of areas. Our understanding of who we are and what we are will affect our lives, will govern our thinking. What the church does in the world will depend on the understanding of what we are and who we know we are, who we belong to. I'm sure you've been pressured by all kinds of things in this last year. I had another telephone call today wanting me to do something that I don't want to do, but I'm being pressured by it as a Christian. The world says you should do it, but I don't feel that's right. I feel it's a violation against God's word. The point is, we've got to know whose we are. We are the Lord's, even our bodies. We have been purchased, our hands, our feet, our minds. Everything is the Lord's. And here Peter reminds Christians that they're not their own. They're God's peculiar treasure. But you know, we can lose focus upon that as Christians because the world is thinking so much of itself. And we've got to think, now is a good time, as I say, why does the church exist? Why has God called us into being? Why are we here in Hemel Hempstead? What are we doing? What is to be that which we're about? What is the church? Are we a social organization? Are we a club? Are we some sort of society formed by man? Not at all. We're living stones called to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And here Peter reminds, you notice in this verse, them of three things. First of all, Peter reminds the Christians of the salvation that they have received is entirely by the pure, sovereign grace of God. We've been singing how we've been born of God. Notice the verse 9. But ye are a chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So here he speaks, first of all, reminding them that this salvation is by the effectual calling of God. He says, a chosen people who hath called you. Where were we? We were in darkness. We were in abject darkness. We were thinking on the Lord's Day evening of Legion, how he was in a completely hopeless condition, and that's really us. Hear what we have set before us, and you read through this entire chapter, it is filled with the sovereign grace of God, elect, chosen, even before the foundation of the world, to be God's people. So the first thing he does here, and we must never lose sight of it, is he sets before them the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. Then secondly, notice, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's implying here service. Unlike the vast company of people in the world, notice the previous verse, who are lost and who are disobedient, because that's what verse 8 sets forth. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he is our rock of salvation, but he is a stone of stumbling, verse 8, and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word. Think about it. Every unbeliever in this world stumbles at the word, any part of the word, they reject it. You read Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder. We should not expect the world to love the word. They will hate it. They reject the truth. Even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, there's man's responsibility to honor God. God's word says, do this. They say, no. But notice, here's the flip side of the coin. God's sovereignty, whereunto also they were appointed. It's interesting how he puts the two together. They're appointed to this, but not you. You were appointed unto eternal life. You were appointed unto obedience. How? By the working of the Spirit, by the changing of your heart, by God's grace. They stumble. They're offended at Christ. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:6. Blessed are they, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Men are offended at Christ. They're offended at his word. They always will be. But blessed is the man who is not offended. And we must expect the world to be offended. But we have received the grace of God. It's not just that we may go to heaven, but here's the reason. You notice in the verse 9, there's a word, and it's emphatic in the Greek. That, it's the word hupos. It's the very word of purpose. It's a strong word of purpose there. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See what he's saying? He says, but you, here's the difference. Here's the contrast. They were appointed to destruction. They were appointed to this disobedience, and then the damnation of their souls, the perdition of their souls, but not you. God has had mercy on you. God has quickened you, Christians. Now the word he uses here for praises is a very interesting word. We'll look at that now. So two things he shows. That first of all, the purpose. Then, as we've seen, the service. But then the higher view. And that's what we've got to understand. Not just service. The higher view. The Christian view. Because if we lose this higher view, if we lose the overall aim of our service, we will become very downcast. We will become very dispirited. We'll lose our fervor. We'll lose our zeal. But again, notice here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that, here's the reason, it's that word hupos, as I said, and it is a strong word of purpose. Now let's look at the words, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the higher purpose in everything. This is really why God has called you. The word there, praises, is the word in the Greek, arete, which means virtue. That ye should show forth the virtue. It's another way. The word, let me show you where it's the same word used. If you turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. The apostle says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It's that exact same word. You get a lexicon, you get a concordance, you'll see it's exactly the same word. Something praiseworthy, something virtuous, something commendable. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue there. Translated praises there in Hebrews 2:9. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Now, what is he getting at where he says that ye should show forth the praises? What is he saying? That you should show forth the virtue of God who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the individual Christian? that you should show the goodness of God to this world, to an unbeliever, to a wretch such as you, who were once unbelieving, you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and they say, there's somebody different. There's somebody who's living for another realm. Many churches today believe that the purpose of the church is to evangelize. Now, that's one of the purposes. We said there's truth there. We should go out into the highways and byways and preach, of course, the law and proclaim the gospel, that there is good news for all who repent. And of course, only those who are the Lord's will ever truly repent, because grace needs to be given that a man repent. We must preach the gospel. We must preach the law. But that is not the overall and overarching purpose of the church, but is to show forth the virtue, the goodness of God, what he has done for hell-deserving sinners, that we should do everything to the glory of his name, that we should be like him. They can say, God has done a work in their hearts. God has called us to live in this world and to show God's goodness in saving us. That's it. As we have come to Christ, the chief cornerstone, we are now living stones. And that means we're now dead to the world. We're alive to God, but dead to the world. And this is why we're so excited when we see people baptized and they give their profession of faith and they tell others, as we thought of Legion, what good things the Lord has done in their lives. Paul says, we believe, therefore we spake. And there he's speaking about giving a testimony. Why? Because Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's really what baptism is picturing. And as Paul emphasizes again in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But you know, many will come forth for baptism and not really show a changed life. People will come along to a baptism, maybe unbelieving friends, and then they'll see the person wax cold after a number of years. Does that show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? This is why it's so important, isn't it, to have a regenerate church membership, those who truly believe. That's why we've got to be very careful. We do not want to dishonor the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very thankful that a young man was baptized here recently. We continue to pray not only for him, but every true believer, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what a blight we bring upon the name and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is that we should, as we see here, show forth, exhibit, display, that's really the meaning of the word, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, it's personal. Every individual Christian, this is why God has saved. That's the purpose. So when we're involved in all of our duties, why do you do it? You do it, 1 Corinthians 10:31, to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, you do it to the glory of God. We have very difficult things to do, some of us. And it can become very discouraging when others don't pull their weight, I'm sure. But you know, when we remember the higher purpose for which we do things, remember we don't have our reward here on earth, but in heaven. And this is what makes the difference. This is what motivates the Christian. I'm doing it for God. I'm showing to the world that I'm different. I'm no longer selfish. I think of him. I want him to be honored in the church, in my life. Even my money is not my own anymore. My home, my car, Not my children, not my time, everything is God's. Not my body. So what I eat and what I don't eat, what I choose to allow to come through the eye gate as well as the ear gate, that needs to be approved of God, that I show forth the praises of Him, the virtue of Him. What is the virtue? You are a new creature. Whoever's in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the Christian's life. I was thinking today, as we look at this world, there are families, it seems, that have a lot. I mean, we live in an age when people have been never more so blessed with material things. I mean, you go to most homes now, most home has the internet, computers, almost everything. Everything galore, an abundance of things. But it seems that most families don't have direction. They don't have purpose. People can have a good education. There have never been so many more university-educated people as there are today. But it's sad, isn't it, that so many do not know what they want out of life. Maybe you're a young person, and you don't know what you want out of life. Well, if you're a Christian, let me say that's a wonderful start. Because you begin by asking, what can I do to glorify God? I'm looking for a job. I'm looking for focus. I'm looking for direction in my life. Well, my friend, the best way to make those decisions is to have God make those decisions, and you bring everything before Him and you ask His approval. If it does not meet His approval, if it does not meet His standards, the answer is clear. You don't go there. You don't have this. You don't have that. And what is going to bring most honor? That's always the decision you make, isn't it? Most honor to God. What is going to be to the greatest blessing of my soul? Lord, I'm looking for leading in my life. I'm looking to make some serious decisions in my life. But how can we best honor God? Here is the overarching principle, isn't it? That we, look at it, should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. Paul says we're no longer our own. They that now live no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him that loved them. Well, when Israel went into the land, they lost all focus, didn't they? They forgot what the Lord had done. Now, of course, we know not all Israel were saved. But there were those that were truly saved, and they didn't forget the name of the Lord. Malachi, we're reminded in chapter 3, they remembered the name of the Lord. They remembered the virtues of God. They remembered God's goodness. God's name is His character. And what He does, He's merciful, He's gracious. And they knew that God had been gracious to them, but so many had forgotten. They got in the promised land and they started living for themselves and acting like the worldling. And it's true. The world is very busy, attaining to everything, but it doesn't really take time to stop and think, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? People often do that in the midlife crisis when they realize there's something really empty, missing. But that's not the way God's people should think. Every day we should rise up thinking, how can I honor God? How can I glorify Him in my life? Friends, let's not be so busy that we are losing our focus. You know, it's very true that you can be busy just coming to church, living some kind of religious life, but you lose the focus of what it's all about. It's for God, isn't it? And that just puts a whole perspective on things. As I said, some Christians think the whole life is just to be spent evangelizing the lost. Well, there's some truth in that. We ought to evangelize the lost. But I said, our focus is on man, we become humanists. Some people think that the whole of the Christian life is just doing good works. Well, why do you do the good works? Even the plowing of the wicked, we're reminded, is sin. A man can become a workaholic if he's just working and working for the sake and not doing it for God. It's to no end, is it? Remember Solomon, who said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit a man after all his labors under the sun?" Solomon was a man who acquired so much, and he realized he had to leave it all behind, and the so much that he acquired got him into all kinds of trouble. Well, we have to daily go to work. We have to have our family, but everything is God's now, isn't it? And why has he called us? Why has he saved us? Why has he forgiven us of our sins? Why has he put us into the family of God? Why did Christ shed his blood? That he might come and live in us, and above all, that we might show forth the praises, the virtue of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you just turn there, we sang from Psalm 92. This evening, Psalm 92, verse 12. We sang about the palm tree. And you know, there are many trees that are illustrated in the scriptures. I was just reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this the other day, and James Smith as well. Very helpful, some of these dear old saints and experienced ministers. Well, we read in the verse 12 of Psalm 92, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Think, first of all, the two trees that are illustrated here. One is the palm tree. Now, I've lived in the Seychelles Islands and seen some lovely palm trees and coconut trees in my life. I'm sure perhaps some of you have, our dear brethren, there from Sri Lanka. You've seen a palm tree or a coconut tree. Think of its branches. They go out in all directions, above. And that's the Christian. The Christian is to be stretching forth and out for God. And everything, and you look at those leaves, they're quite extraordinary. They are long leaves. And leaves are a sign of fruit. And the Christian is to be like that. His whole life is to be having those branches, and branches are there for shade and for goodness. And it's amazing what the people make out of those palm tree branches. Lovely baskets we've seen. We're not here to talk about baskets this evening, but like they would have put the bread in. The Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. But those branches, they grow upward and outward. That's the Christian life. We're to be full of fruit, and we read here, bearing fruit in old age. Those who are in the house of God, verse 13, that be planted in the house like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedar is that big, strong tree. And that's how a Christian ought to be. We think of the redwood trees in North America. Some of the great, huge trees, some of them over 300 feet tall. Massive. They're like giants. And that's what Christians ought to be. Flourishing. Growing. Ever bearing fruit. You read the Psalm 1. How they dwell. How they always abide. And of course, the Lord is that living water by which they abide by. And here they are in the house of God, and they flourish even unto old age. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now notice, to show that the Lord is upright. that there is no unrighteousness in him. That's the reason that God is good. If you know anything about a palm tree, it needs a lot of water. Tremendous amount of water. So it cannot grow. And you see an abundance of life and a tree that is growing to such stature shows that there is an extraordinary work of God, and all of this brings glory to God. It's interesting in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 6, where the Lord, he looks to his bride, and he says, "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love of delights, thy stature is like to a palm tree." That's the Christian. Always bearing fruit and abundant to the Lord. You can remember in our studies through Joshua, what was the city of palm trees? Jericho. Do you remember that? That's what it's called in the scriptures. And the amazing thing is, remember when Joshua and the mighty military army came in, the army of God, the city was laid waste, the walls fell. There was only one person that was saved there, and that was Rahab the harlot. But it was called the city of palm trees. And we read an interesting fact about that city, that the waters were cursed. You couldn't drink from those waters. People died. It was poisoned. And also remember in the book of Joshua, there was a warning. Joshua 6:26, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up gates of it." And we know what happened. There was a man that rose up, and he lost his sons. We know that account. It's the city of palm trees. But much later, in the days of Elisha, you remember what Elisha did? He healed the waters of Jericho. You remember that occasion? It's there in 2 Kings 2 and verse 19. "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And by the way, there came forth little children out of the city." And you know, there's a blessing in those verses, and then there's a cursing. They curse the prophet. And those little ones are then mauled. We don't quite know whether they're killed or not. But two she-bears came out of the woods. But anyway, we know that Elisha was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. We know Elijah foreshadowed John the Baptist, very much like John the Baptist, Elijah. But Elisha really pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, who is that stream that heals his people. Cursed. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bless a cursed people. And it's interesting, when he came into the city, what did they do? They lay down palm branches as he went into the city. And that is a picture, you see, that we are those palm branches laid down for the Lord, and we are to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. We don't have time to get into that imagery this evening, but that imagery, I believe, is true. That's a picture of his people. They are as those palm trees, and we should be, as it were, prostrate before him, laying down ourselves. He has given us life. We should be giving him back and living, showing forth his virtue. What has he done in our lives? We no longer our own. We belong to him. And how blessed and how fulfilled are we not, brethren, when we live that way? When we live thankworthy and praiseworthy lives to the glory of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Jericho was cursed, but one day it would be blessed. And there was blind Bartimaeus, wasn't he, outside of Jericho, whose eyes the Lord had opened. And if he's opened up our eyes, not only to see our sin and our unworthiness, but opened up our eyes to see the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To see, as Peter said, that he bore our sins in his own body. How can we not live for him? I mean, I remember the day that I first believed. And I knew that day, my friends. God doesn't give everybody this experience, but I knew that day Christ loved me. I knew that. God gave me that assurance that day that Christ died for my sins. And I knew that I was loved. And other men weren't loved. Other people weren't loved. That there are many that had passed from this life not to life eternal. What has made me to differ from my father? What has made me to differ from my ancestors that have died without Christ? Christ has. And should I, and should not you, be living to the glory of our God? Should we not be showing forth the praises of him, the virtue of him? If Christ is truly in you, you will die to this world. Just as he died for us, but now he lives in us. And we will live to him. And we will suffer with him. It's interesting, isn't it? In that story regarding Jericho, how God said, "Cursed be the man that rises up to build a city." You try to build your life, my friends, on anything else but the water of life, you will be cursed. You try to drink from the cisterns of this world and find happiness and meaning of life from anything else but Christ, who is the stone of stumbling, you will be cursed. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will be crushed to powder. But he is the rock of salvation to all his people. Every one of them will come. They will all believe. They will all come repenting. And we thank God. We thank the Lord that we're not amongst those that have been appointed to disobedience. Of course, they're responsible for it. It's their obdurate, hard, unbelieving hearts. And God leaves them in their sin. That's the grace of God, isn't it, to us? But the righteous, if you are made righteous by Jesus Christ, you will, according to that psalm that we sang, flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The term there means satisfied and flourishing, full of the goodness of God. Nothing lacking, as Peter says, nothing lacking. Add to your knowledge virtue, goodness. And that is what you must show forth. It's no use just knowing things, is it? But now, your light must shine. Your good deeds must be done. Why? That others might praise your Father, which is in heaven. Because he saved you. Whatever we do is for his glory. It's time always, isn't it, to examine what is the purpose of the church? Why has God called me? Am I doing my duties as I ought? Am I doing what I should be doing? Why not? It shows perhaps you've lost focus of why God has saved you. Let us never lose focus of why God has saved us. Our happiness is in serving Him. No matter what our situation, Paul said, whether he was in prison, whether he was abounding, or whether he was being abased, whatsoever state, he learned to be content. Why? Because he was serving his God. May the Lord help us not to lose focus of that, friends. Let us be as the palm tree flourishing. Let us be as those palm branches were laid down there on the floor as the king was coming in on that colt of an ass. Glory be to God on high for the one who laid down his life for us, that we might live with him forever and forever. No more cursed, for he has taken our curse, just as Jericho was cursed, but then was healed. Christ is for the healing of his people. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this evening and encourage our hearts in our dear Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.